We're very pleased to have John Eakins with us this morning and Maureen. And John's theme this morning is God at work in our lives. John has chosen Ephesians 3 as our reading, so we look forward to your comments. Thanks, John.
Thanks, Jeff, and good morning, everyone. It's nice to be with you again. We enjoy coming here. Much like at our meeting, no one sits at the front. Interesting, isn't it? I could make the title a bit longer by saying, God at work in our lives if we ask. Most of what we're going to talk about today will shine a bright light on us as followers of Christ. Frankly, it can be quite scary to look at ourselves in the light of Bible statements. Do we really believe the Bible is God's word? All of it? Can we pick and choose what we believe and what we ignore? And for me, this has been a hard talk to prepare as I see my deficiencies staring me in the face. Could we have the first slide, please? Yes, so this quote has been giving me some cause for thought. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So far, so good. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So the question for all of us is your home God's home? Does God and Jesus live in your home because you do what he wants? It's a very sobering question, and it's made me think quite a lot for a while. We know the quote that says, this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And it's not about knowing about, it's about knowing them in a very close relationship. So that's number one point. Is God and is Jesus living in your home because of your way of life? You can answer that yourselves. The second point is that God encourages us to ask. I remember when I was at school a long time ago, we had a lesson on prayer, and the headmaster said that prayer should be made up of, first of all, praise and thanks, which makes sense, and then asking. And of course, not just asking. But if you think about it, you can actually thank God for something without even really believing he's there. And I've witnessed that with somebody who gave thanks, not mentioning God, but said amen at the end. So thanks to whoever. But when you ask God for something, you are acknowledging that God hears our prayers and is able to do more than we ask or think. The term Abba, Father, is close and personal. So we need to feel close enough to God to ask for his help. And my favourite quote on this subject is in Philippians chapter 4 at verse 6. You probably know it well, but you might like to look it up. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Not just the important things about our religion or things like that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, it doesn't go on to say, and God will fix everything just exactly as you want, but what it does say is a guarantee. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we are encouraged to ask. In the Lord's Prayer, give us each day our daily bread. Hezekiah's letter when threatened by the Assyrians, when he opened the letter up in front of God and as a result 185,000 men died. There's lots of times about asking, the quote, ask, seek and knock, another famous one. So the subject, God at work in our lives, and I say again, if we ask, because he won't crash in normally. So by what power does God work in our lives? Or how does God work in our lives? The Holy Spirit, or Spirit of God, is God's power by which he achieves all his work, including creation. Some other examples. God's Spirit, in the form of a dove, alighted on Jesus as he rose from baptism. Jesus raised Lazarus from death by the power of the Spirit. That same Spirit was the power that saved a widow and her son from starvation by the multiplying of oil in her jars at the time of Elisha. So God's power is used in the big things and the little things of people's lives. Interestingly, the original word for either Holy Spirit, Spirit with a capital S, or Spirit with a small s, are all the same. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's Ruach. In the New Testament, in Greek, it's Pneuma. There are very few departures from this. One example is the Witch of Endor, where the original for Spirit is a different word, simply because she wasn't relying on God's Spirit. Elijah did miracles with God's Spirit, but his successor, Elisha, asked for twice the power of Elijah, which appears he did receive. God took the Spirit from Saul because he was unfaithful to God. Jesus was given the Spirit without limit. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the apostles received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, described as the gifts of the Spirit. This included the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, and several other gifts. The apostles could actually lay their hands on other faithful Christians who were then able to use these gifts. But those gifts died out with the death of the original apostles and with the death of those who received it from the original apostles. The Spirit is God's power, and we should never be so arrogant as to suggest that we can use God's Spirit ourselves. At this stage, you might be saying to yourselves, where is the exhortation in all of this? Well, let's recap a little. Number one, big question, have God and Jesus made their home with you and your family? Number two, God encourages us to ask for his help. Number three, our prayers should be a balance of praise, thanks, and asking for help and guidance. Number four, the Spirit is God's power by which he does all his work and always has. Number five, the Spirit is God's power and definitely not ours. So now let's look at some New Testament quotes about the Spirit, which I believe paint a very clear picture of God at work in our lives if we invite him into our lives, as in Luke 11, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I'll put them up on the screen. I don't intend to comment on them at all. They are God's words. They are not needing to be commented on by someone like myself. they are inspired by God. So I think I'll just go next, please. Is that okay? All right. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? That's from James chapter 4. The next one, please. From 1 John. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Next, thank you. In Luke chapter 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Romans 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Next, 1 Thessalonians 4. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And the next one, 1 Corinthians, and then the 2 Corinthians. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. 2 Corinthians. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Next. 2 Corinthians. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And in Titus. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Next. Ephesians 2. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And down in verse 22, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Next, please. And this is our reading for this morning. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Next. In Matthew, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Next. This is the last one. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Apart from these quotes, Romans 8 paints a clear picture of us needing to live in tandem with the Spirit. Sadly, I think that often we have been so careful not to mention the Spirit in case we should stray into the area of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is simply the power which God uses to perform his work and is not some magical part of a three-part God. On top of that, we feel nervous about being wrongfully put in the same basket as some Pentecostals who claim to have the first century gifts, for example, speaking in tongues. But by avoiding talking about God's Spirit, have we thrown the baby out with the bathwater? Could we have been quenching the Spirit by avoiding discussion on this important part of our faith? I suspect that many of us are aware of these quotes, but haven't allowed them to change the way we think or act or talk to others about our faith. So back to our subject, God at work in our lives. We've seen the quotes, and there are more like them. We all have times when our faith and belief are strong. We're on the mountaintops, sometimes followed by times deep in a dark valley. Remember, God will never forsake or leave you. He loves you and wants you in his kingdom. Some of you might be thinking, sure, I regularly feel God at work in my life, and I feel close to him and Jesus. That's great. Some of you might be thinking, I'm happy with my relationship with God and Jesus, but I can't really see them working in my life. I'm content. Others might be thinking, I doubt if God and Jesus have ever worked in my life. I'm no good. I might as well give up now. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, my best practical advice is quite simple. Amazingly simple. Start every day with a short prayer of praise, thanks, and ask him to go with you today and guide you. Just today, small targets. During the day, if you have decisions to make, ask God to guide you. At the end of the day, thank him for being with you all day. Take small steps and be gentle with yourselves. Remember, God loves you. But be prepared to talk more easily about your faith to each other. Be prepared in the season and out of season, as Paul says. So the subject of God at work in our lives is quite personal. You may not even see it or recognize it at the time. You may reflect later and realize he was there. You may be shy to talk about it in case others get the wrong idea and think you are boasting. But as a group and as a community, we would do well to acknowledge God's work in our lives more openly. Otherwise, we could become just like a tennis club or a book club. Decent people with good rules for living, but not much else. We need to acknowledge God in our lives. So the take-home messages from today are simple. Number one, invite God and Jesus into your home, into your life. In your morning prayers, praise God and thank him. Also ask him to walk with you during the day. At the end of the day, thank him for his presence during the day. Number four, be prepared to see and acknowledge God's work, his spirit in your life, in a quiet and humble way. Never boastful, always thankful. Number five, remember it is God at work in your life. It is never, I am using God's power in my life. So we now come to the emblems, the bread and the wine. A really good time to come close to God and Jesus, to thank them, to ask for help, maybe to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes I think it's suggested this is the only time that you can ask for forgiveness, which is completely wrong. We can ask for forgiveness anytime, anywhere. So thank you for listening, and I'm hoping that it might make you think a little bit more sometimes about God at work in our lives.